Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
It is so great to be with you again this morning and to bring the Word of God. And every time we listen to the Word, let me tell you, there is life and health for you. So I want to speak right at the start of this morning and say, as the Word of God comes to you, as the Word of life comes to you, I pray that as it touches your heart, as it touches your life, that you will experience life and health and hope this morning, because that's what the Word does. It lifts us and feeds us and gives us a whole new perspective on not just where we are, but also where we are going. And, you know, over this last series, I've been talking about who do you say I am? The question that Jesus asks every one of his disciples. We see this in the Gospels. And he's doing it not to batter us over the head, but he's doing it so that we can come into alignment and agreement with truth. Because here is the truth. Right now, you're aligning with something. There is some point, reference point in your life that you are taking your direction from, that you're taking your steer from, that you are building around. And if it's not Jesus, then we're going to end up in trouble if it's not him. And Jesus comes to us like a loving father and says, have this revelation in your heart of who I am, of my incredible message of grace for you, that life-giving source in you of my unmerited favor, and you will see things turn around in your life. Even this week, as we've heard about, you know, it's, even when we're listening about COVID and stuff like that, and it's, you know, doom and gloom, we're all doomed, and it's all going to get worse and all the rest of it, there is still a lot of negativity in the world. And the truth of it is, we don't have to live subject to the way that the world thinks. Now, it's not that I am saying that, you know, we don't need to be careful and all the rest of it, but I'm saying that our hope is not in politicians, it's not in scientists, our hope is in Jesus. And your hope this morning, if you are feeding on any other place, primarily other than the truth of Jesus, then don't be surprised if things come up in your life which are negative and fearful, because the Lord is saying to you even this morning, let my word come and bring you life. I'm going to show you that I am above everything that's going on in the world today. And because of that, you can have hope. And that's what you find in John chapter 20, 31. It says that all these things are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And so as we go through this book of John, every single chapter provides a portrait of Jesus for you. It provides a picture of who he is and what he does, giving us insight into his character and into his nature. Why? So that we might come into alignment and agreement that he is the King of all kings. All of these portraits, I said last week, are set against major things in Jewish life. So when we look at the book of John in historical context, what you see is there are institutions and traditions and beliefs. For us today, that's like, what are we building our life around? Because in those days, they built it around, you know, the law, the temple, that idea of Messiah coming. And for us today, we build our lives around lots of different things, around our education, our careers, our future, our money, our investments, our reputation, our ministries. There's 100 different things that we put in place of Jesus on the very throne of our lives. And the Lord says, you know what? Those things are going to come up short. They will never, idols never are able to supply what you need. They promise much, but deliver very little. And last week I said that, you know, Jesus takes all of these things. And it's not that they're bad in and of themselves, but what he wants to do is he wants you to understand that everything in these books, everything that we read, everything that where life comes from or what they thought life came from, it all was a picture and pointing to him anyway. So last week I just quickly said about the temple, because the John chapter 2 and 3 kind of run together. Jesus talked about the temple being actually his body, and now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because temple, remembers, where it was the very presence of God Almighty. So when Jesus said, you know, he would rebuild the temple in 3 days, what he was talking about was that this place where heaven meets earth would no longer, God would no longer be contained. The presence of God would no longer be contained to bricks and mortar, but that God would come in human form, in the form of Jesus. He would bring heaven to earth, and then we could experience the fullness of heaven through grace. That's what I talked about last week. And so all of the beauty and the glory of heaven is yours this morning. You don't need to earn it, because you can't. There's nothing you can give to the Lord today to walk into his fullness and his love and his completeness for you. It is Jesus's gift to you this morning. And as we look at Jesus, we see what heaven is like. So if you're sick this morning, in faith, receive your healing. If you're in despair this morning, and receive some hope. If you are down this morning, receive some joy, because that is what heaven is like, and heaven met earth through Jesus. And so let's quickly get into the story today, because it's an absolute cracker. And one of the things I want to say to you is one of the time and time again, whenever I am in my own life and helping other people, there's one thing that keeps coming up. And it's this thought of, how do I break free from sin and all of its mess? Why is it that we do things that we know we shouldn't do? Is there ever going to be any relief from that feeling of condemnation and guilt when we don't quite make the grade? When we get things wrong, the truth of it is, most of us are not very good at turning to the Lord straight away and allowing Him to kind of renew that sense of righteousness in us. We carry guilt, we carry shame. And it almost feels like, you know, is there any way to break free from this? Actually, what Jesus does, and we're going to read it today in from the end of John chapter 2 into John chapter 3, it's the third portrait that we see. It happens after the wedding, after the temple. And I want to encourage you this morning, listen to these words, because the Lord is going to help you this morning to live more free, to live in more hope, to live in more life as a result of these words this morning than you will have ever lived in before, if you will receive them in faith. Now, let's just go to John chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. It says, "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew people." All right, this is very interesting. The word trust here is pisteo in Greek, and it means to have faith or to put faith in. So what it says here is when people saw these signs that Jesus was doing, they put their faith in him. But the Lord didn't put his faith into them. All right. He didn't entrust himself to them, because it says here he knew what was in them. And it's this kind of sense of the Lord saying, look, you know, I know what's in the heart of man, and I don't trust it. You know, he's going to call a greater way out. He's setting something up for us here to go, when you see who I am, the Lord says, you'll put your faith in me, but there's something in man that needs to be different. So in this interaction, what we see is straight into the next verse in chapter 3. It starts with, there was a man, chapter 3, verse 1. So at the end of chapter 2, it says, men put their faith in God, but Jesus goes, hold on, I know what's in you, and I'm going to come and renew that. So I know what's in the heart of a man, and I don't trust it. And then it says, and there was a man. So actually what happens is, when John is writing this, he's setting us up for the next conversation. And the next conversation is going to happen with the leadership of the day, the teacher of Israel, a guy called Nicodemus. So Nicodemus is really an interesting character. And it's almost like we're being set up here to go, there's an amount of suspicion, because the Lord knows what's in the heart of a man, and now there was a man called Nicodemus. And what Nicodemus represents, let's not lock into who he is as a person, because this is a portrait and representative of what the Lord wants to say to you today. Because Nicodemus represents man's best efforts to get right with God through performance, keeping the rules, keeping the law. And Jesus says, I don't trust that. That's what he's saying to you, because he doesn't trust it, because he knows that that does not work. It doesn't work in Nicodemus's life. It wasn't working in Israel at the time. They were in and out of the favor of God due to the covenant that they were in. And their total inability to do anything right for more than 5 minutes to walk in the favor of God. And in this interaction that we're going to read between Nicodemus and Jesus, what you're going to see is the Lord saying, do not trust your law keeping. Don't trust your self-effort. Do not put your faith in anything to do with your own ability. I am going to show you a much better way. I'm going to lift you higher. You're going to go further. And I'm going to show you that in this kind of cultural icon, if you like, of law-keeping leadership, which is Nicodemus, that even they missed it. Nicodemus didn't get it. You know, he's supposed to be leading the whole of the Jewish people to faithfulness, an understanding and a revelation of God, a revelation of holiness. He's meant to be leading them into freedom. But you know what? He doesn't even get it himself. Nicodemus doesn't get it. All the law keeping, all of your performance today, all of your best effort, all of your saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I'll try better tomorrow. All of that inner track of going, if I do this, then I'll be better. If I do this, God, then you'll love me. The Lord's saying, don't trust it. In fact, he doesn't even need you to trust it. He doesn't trust it, but he's going to show you a better way. So in verse 2, what we see in John chapter 3 is Nicodemus starts. And you can see, you know, whatever way you read this, he's definitely been a wee bit slippy, right? He's definitely been a wee bit sort of, slippy's a great word. He's trying to butter Jesus up. And he says here, no one can do these signs unless God is with them. So he's sort of trying to ingratiate himself with the Lord. It almost sounds like a little bit of flattery you could read into this. Because here you have Jesus. These signs are starting to get known. And you have the leader of all of the religious thinking in Israel coming alongside, right? And what it does is that spirit doesn't come to bow the knee to Jesus and say, Lord, here I am. What it does is it kind of is almost trying to work him out. There's no sense of submission in there, is what I'm trying to say. So let's look at how Jesus deals with that. You know, Jesus cuts right through it. He gets right to the heart of the issue. And he wants to do that with you today. Almost, I want you to be encouraged today that the Lord doesn't need your best effort. He doesn't need you to try to be better for him. In fact, he cuts right through it. He doesn't even entertain Nicodemus and his flattery. And what he says is, I'm going to get right to the heart of the issue, and I'm not going to skirt around the edges. I'm going to talk straight to you, and I'm going to give you the path to life and to freedom, and it's not going to be what you're doing. He says, truly, truly, the Lord says in verse 3, unless I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. Now, let me just help you with some of the words here. To be born again is anothen, is that word. So unless one is anothen, you cannot see. And that word is araho. It means to perceive, to experience, or to discern, actually. So let's go back to this word anothen. So the Lord is saying, Nicodemus, I'm not dancing with you here. We're going to get straight to the heart of the issue. This is a big one. I don't trust the way that you're operating. And so let me tell you, unless you're anothen, you're never going to see or experience this kingdom. That's the bottom line. And so what does he mean? Well, this word anothen has two meanings, actually. The first one does relate to time. So a time and a space. But the second meaning actually means from above. We know that because if you go to verse 32 in John 3, you'll see John the Baptist is speaking, and he's talking about Jesus, and he says, he who comes from above, he who comes anothen, is above all. So we know that in the context that we can read that back in to the start of John chapter 3. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, Nicodemus, unless you're born from above, then you will never, ever see this kingdom. Now, let's not be too hard on Nicodemus, because sometimes we're a wee bit thick as well. But Nicodemus just doesn't get it. I mean, how many times have you heard even me saying, or Pastor Prince, or Pastor Josh, or Pastor Marcel, or any one of the guys that we listen to here at Exchange, saying, there is nothing you can do to earn the favor of God. There is nothing you can do right now that will ever make God love you more. If you are in Christ, right in this minute, can I just say something to you? You are as righteous and as holy and as loved and as perfect in the sight of Jesus today as you will ever be. That is the truth from the Word of God. He loves you with an everlasting love. There is not one sin in your life that you have done this week, this morning, even in this minute, as you're listening to me, that will ever separate you from the love of God. I was thinking this week when I was doing Grace for Today about how there's the lie that goes about that if you're in Christ, that you can lose your salvation, that at some point you can do something to undo something that Jesus did for you. Yeah, it's a lie. You will be loved forever. When the Lord made a covenant with you, he will never break it. Isn't that incredible truth? That is the truth. And probably if your heart's going, amen, that is fantastic. But you know what the truth of it is? Probably 10 minutes from now or 10 minutes after the service, we still have bits in us which find it hard to grasp that and find it hard to really walk in that. There's still deep stuff in us which wants to either earn a bit or feel like we need to add to the work of Jesus in our lives. So I'm not too rough on Nicodemus here, because I kind of go, I see myself in him. I see myself with the Lord saying one thing to me and then me really failing to grasp it and get to terms with it. But, you know, what he does is he doesn't take the second meaning from above. Nicodemus takes the first meaning. He thinks it's about time. He says, well, how can I go back to my mother's womb? Now, again, Jesus doesn't even entertain any nonsense or silliness. He comes right back at him. And in this discourse that you see between Nicodemus and Jesus, it's like the Lord says one thing. Nicodemus goes, don't really get it. So the Lord is actually saying the same thing, but he's saying it an entirely different way. It looks like he's saying something different because in verse 5 he says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what's happening is it looks like the Lord's now changed tack and is saying something totally random, which is not related to the first thing. But actually, he's saying the very same thing, but he's just saying it a different way so that Nicodemus can understand it. So if you've ever had any doubt that grace has always been the heart of God for you from the very beginning, that unmerited favor and love from God to you first was ever a different, if you thought that there was ever a different plan, then listen up to me, because Jesus uses these words. So he tries, you've got to be born anothen, from above. And then he changes tack and he goes, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. Now remember last week, I told you that there was a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 47 of water coming from the temple and everything that the water touched came to life. And it's this picture of Jesus and life flowing from him, the Spirit of Jesus himself flowing from the temple, flowing from him. And everything that Jesus touches comes to life. When he touches you, he brings stuff to life in you. Okay? So Jesus then says, from the water and the Spirit, he's saying the same thing a different way. Now, why does he use those words? Well, on the surface of it, it just seems like standard kind of prophetic new creation type talk, isn't it? Man's going to be born again. But again, listen, he's talking to the teacher of Israel. He's talking to the very seat of how men were trying to relate to God. He's going right to the very heart of it. And if what does that mean for you? Well, it's like he's speaking to the authority in your life. He's speaking to the bit of you that wants to keep law, the bit of you that won't let go of performance, the bit of you that still feels like you need to do something. And that's what Nicodemus represents. And so Nicodemus would have understood these words and it would have hit him like a ton of bricks, because this was something so much bigger. From the very start, Nicodemus, as the teacher of all of Israel, would have known every prophecy, every bit of the Torah, inside and out, from memory, from heart. And so as soon as Jesus uses the words, his context would have been brought right into the moment and he would have gone, oh my goodness, I totally get it, all right? Because what had happened was, the law had kept the people under like back-breaking, like a weight of self-effort. It was breaking their backs. And Jesus then is going to show him that the heart of God was never for that to be that way. He is actually quoting, when he talks about water and the Spirit, he's back in the prophet Ezekiel. This is Jesus using the word and bringing it right into Ezekiel's context to speak right to him, to speak right to his heart, to speak right to the core, to get right to the heart of the issue. It would have blown him away. And again, it would have shown Ezekiel that this was the Messiah. This was the king. This was the one that he had been longing for. It also would show Ezekiel that everything he was building his life around was not going to work. That the actual heart of God himself was that it would be grace and unmerited favor that would renew men and not anything they could do of their own self-effort. But you know what's really interesting for me? And this is a lesson, and I guess a bit of a warning for all of us. Sometimes when you're just under law, when you allow that kind of thinking and you don't bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, show me time and time again, Jesus, who he is, what you've done for me and how I live in that amazing revelation of grace, is when you're under law, you're blinded to grace, actually. And actually, we know from the word that law and grace, when they, you can't mix them, because the law nullifies grace. When we choose law over grace, it's like the Lord says, look, I can't force it on you. If you want to earn it, try your best, but you never will do. And so Nicodemus, because he's so far into it, just doesn't see it. So what was Jesus talking about? Well, if we go back to Ezekiel 36, Jesus uses this prophet to speak right to the heart of the teacher of Israel. He says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act." All right? So what the Lord is saying is, this is me. I'm going to act because this is what I want to do. This, I want to step into your world and I want to renew you because I love you. You know why you're loved? You know, or why you love God? It's because he loved you first. But when we see here, it was always this way. I am about to act. God saying, I'm going to step into your world and I'm going to do something because that is who I am. I love you and I want to see you walk in all of the fullness and completeness that you were born for. And this is what he says in verse 25, Ezekiel 36. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries. I'll bring you into your own land. Then listen to this. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will put those within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. Isn't this amazing? So imagine in Ezekiel's head, he's going, you know, the Lord said, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you will never see the things of God. You'll never see God blessing you and moving in your life and bringing you into fullness unless, what? You are sprinkled with water, which takes away all of your uncleanness. Don't ever doubt. And remember, this was the Lord saying, he's going to do it. Because that's who he is. Not because you decided it. Not because you did anything good enough. The Lord moving towards you. The Lord, his trajectory towards you to clean you from all unrighteousness. Now, there was no way in Nicodemus's head he would have even understood half of this. He would have been going, you can never be completely clean. We always have to sacrifice. Because no matter how many sacrifices we make, we still always come up short. It doesn't matter how many times I try, this is what it's like for us today, no matter how many times sometimes I put my shoulder to the wheel or I promise myself and the Lord and other people that I'm going to do it better, it doesn't matter. I still feel like I'm in this cycle of defeat and sin. And here we have all the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord prophesying. Actually, when I wash you, whenever you receive my water, my life, new life will come and I will clean you from all uncleanliness. And then he says in verse 27, and I'll put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, this is absolutely brilliant. One of the things about grace is this. Don't ever doubt that grace was never God's plan from the very beginning. He says, so when I, here's how it works. God says, I'm going to move. This is what Nicodemus is hearing. God says, I'm going to move because that's who I am, not because you've done something for me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to clean you from every bit of uncleanliness and every idol in your life. I'm going to cleanse you from that. Then what the Lord says is I'm going to put my spirit in you. All right? I'm going to put my breath, my ruach in you. And look what happens. It will cause you to what? To walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. What the Lord is saying is here is when you receive grace, when you receive my cleansing, when you receive my gift of love, when you receive my favor, the result in your life will be you will be free from sin. You'll be free from its clutches. You'll be free from shame. You'll be free from the guilt of it. You'll be free from the condemnation of it. You won't have to live anymore in a cycle of defeat, in a cycle of feeling like you're never making it, in a cycle of always wanting more from the Lord but never feeling worthy of it. He said, I will actually, when I clean you and I put my spirit in you, it will cause you to walk in my statutes. What that actually means is whenever you receive God's favor, you walk more in holiness, all right, than you will ever get through trying through your best effort. That's what grace does. It frees you. It cleanses you. It sets you up every day for success and for the win. And it's always because he loves you. So this prophecy in Ezekiel is saying there's a day coming when you're going to be washed with water, the life of Jesus. He's going to put his Holy Spirit in you. And the result will be you will walk in all the fullness of the Lord. Remember, because if you walked in all the statutes according to the law, then the fullness of the blessing of God was yours. Can you imagine Nicodemus going, you are absolutely, this is blowing my mind. We could never believe for a day where the God of heaven steps out of heaven, meets earth, washes us clean, gives us his spirit, and the result is, because he does that, I get all the fullness of heaven as a gift. I mean, they could never conceive of it, but that's what Jesus says to you and me today. That is the gospel. That is the good news of God's grace. No more struggling with condemnation. In fact, it's interesting here that what we see Jesus actually do this many times. For example, the woman, you know, who's caught in adultery, the woman at the well, you know, these are examples where what the Lord does is he first of all gives the gift of no condemnation. He says, I'm not judging you for your sin anymore. I'm not calling you guilty anymore because that's not who you are. And then he says, now go and sin no more. So people who say to you today that, oh, this grace thing is dangerous because you need to deal with sin and you need to make sure that, you know, you don't tell people that they're just completely free because they'll all go do crazy things. They just haven't got the heart of the gospel. A bit like Nicodemus going, whoa, hold on. Are you serious? Is this for real? But can I just encourage you today? If you need freedom, if you are struggling today with habits and addictions, if you're struggling today with guilt from your past, if you have got shame, a root of shame in your life, if you just cannot shake it, if you continually feel like you're not good enough, that you're not measuring up, that you don't have what it takes, can I just pray right over you now in the name of Jesus, a greater revelation of his love, his grace, and his favor, and that you would receive right now in this moment his free gift of no condemnation, and from that place you will sin no more. It breaks the power of sin in your life. Isn't that incredible? If you're struggling today, you need more grace, not less. If you're in a cycle today which is not helping you, you need more of God's love, not less of it. You don't need more effort. You don't need to try harder. You just need to say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you have for me, Lord, I receive it in faith. And all of your favor, all of your love, Lord, I know that that will be the power that will break sin, and therefore I'll see the kingdom of God. Do you know what's really interesting here? Because I'm just going to draw to a close, actually. But this in Ezekiel, I bet you Nicodemus was already one step ahead here. Because for those of you who know your Bibles, the very next chapter in Ezekiel is chapter 37. Nicodemus would have known this. And it was about dry bones being created into new humans, okay? It's the Valley of Dry Bones. And it says that these people are born of the Spirit. And in verse 5, it says God puts his breath, his ruach, into these dry bones that are dead, and he creates a new humanity. And, you know, I think, you know, this must have just, for Nicodemus, completely knocked him sideways. Because he would have known that, you know, he receives the gift of no condemnation. Jesus is saying, receive this gift of no condemnation, be born of the water and the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, Nicodemus sees the picture. The new humanity, right? This is the arch law keeper, don't forget. This is the one who's keeping the people to the standard, that's breaking their backs and not giving them any hope. And what Jesus is saying is, Nicodemus, that way of doing stuff is done. We're finished with it. It's not the way. What's going to happen is the Lord's going to breathe on these dry bones, and there's going to be a new humanity coming forward. He was announcing to Nicodemus that his way of living and calling the people out was completely redundant. Like it says in Hebrews, obsolete. This was no way that this would ever play a part in the future of God towards men. And so all of a sudden, this new humanity that comes forward in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, is exactly what Jesus was talking about, born of the water and born of the Spirit. Okay, you see that in 36 and 37. This new humanity called up, who inherit the earth and who walk as the children of God. And so I just want to encourage you as I finish right now to go, you know, wherever you find yourself today, when Jesus takes these two big, he knocks these two big things down, right? He says, when he looks at the temple, he says, I tore the veil of that temple. God says, I moved out of that place, never to dwell again in a place made by human hands, but I'm going to live in you. I am going to inhabit you. You're my temple, and now my spirit and my life lives in you. And remember, wherever the Spirit of the Lord touches, there is life as a result. when we see here that, you know, he's talking to Nicodemus, he's saying that he's not just through the temple, but he's through with the religious system. God is through with religion. Do you know that? He's done with it. It has no part in God's heart for you. Religion and the system and the law keeping is not for new covenant, born again, grace-believing believers. Believer, you know what I mean? That's quite hard to say, actually. All right, that's not who the system is for. Jesus this morning says to you, get rid of it. I'm not even going to play with you. I'm not even going to let you say, well, does it mean this or do you see that? He just goes, you have to be born from above of the water and of the Spirit. And where the water is, there's life. And where the Spirit is, it breathes a new humanity. And that's Jesus saying to you, that's the only way to live righteously today. It's the only way to live well. It's the only way to live blessed and the only way to live full. It's not by your effort, but it's about receiving new life anothen from above. Let me just give you these last verses in John 3:7. You know, Nicodemus, I reckon at this point he's probably sitting with his mouth open going, I don't know what's just happened there. Because the Lord says to him, don't marvel that I said you must be born again. It's like, don't be dead surprised. And then he goes on to say, the Son of Man will be lifted up, referencing the prophecy from Daniel. So do you know what I love about the Lord is he takes all of these things that they had built their life on and just says, yeah, and that was me, and that's me, and that's me. Because when he calls himself the Son of Man, it's really the most it's the most controversial thing that he says, actually. And then Nicodemus says in verse 9, just to finish, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you don't understand these things. Basically, have you done all of this law keeping? Have you done all of this research? Have you done all of this building your life around this stuff? And you just don't get the beautiful simplicity of God's grace. Have you made it so complicated that you just can't see it? I think that's what the Lord's saying to you today. Have you built so much up around your life that you just can't see the beautiful simplicity of God's grace for you? Do you see the beautiful simplicity of his love for you? Do you see his commitment to you and his covenant to you today, folks? That's what the Lord's saying. Do you not get it? It's like if we could just boil away and push away all the stuff, the complication, the stuff that crowds our lives, and come every day to that beautiful, simple place of, as Jesus goes on to say in verse 16, for God so loved the world. And that's how he finishes up these verses from 11 through 16. Because this is the beautiful simplicity of it. For God so loved the world, because he so loved you, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, not works for him, doesn't perform, but whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then let's not forget 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Isn't that beautiful? And so Jesus finishes this discourse with Nicodemus by just saying, you know what, Nicodemus, do you not get it? The beautiful simplicity of God's heart is he so loved that he came. And so that nobody would have to perish anymore, but they would be brought to completeness. Because actually, your system condemns people. Your system puts weight on them. But I didn't come to do that. I came to get them saved, born again, anothen, of my life and my breath. And that will cause a whole new humanity of people, a whole new kind of people, right? Saved through me, who will then walk in my statutes. Amen. So be encouraged this morning. You are loved. You are completely safe today. You're surrounded today. Just say in your heart today, Lord, I refuse at every turn to depend on myself. But today, I put myself into that beautiful place of being vulnerable before you and saying, Lord, I thank you that I am anothen, born from above, by your life and by your Spirit. And today, I receive that simple truth in Jesus' name, and I walk in all of your fullness from there. Amen.